Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 103. As we've just spent kind of a long weekend, if you will, in remembrance of Thanksgiving, a time that has historically been, in our nation, been one to thank God. Somehow that three-letter word is not something that is high on society's list this day to be thankful to. They remember Thanksgiving. They like to have that four-day weekend and the various things that go on with Thanksgiving, depending on what it is. Typically, football is big in people's minds, especially depending on where you're at in the country. The football games are taking place and the like. But it has, again, historically been a time to thank God. Whether we go back to the Pilgrims and their initiation of it a couple years after they had come to the New World to worship God freely as they believed they could worship God, they took time to thank God for His bountiful blessings, not just in providing food for them, but the many other blessings that they had. And it is indeed, if you don't know the story of the Pilgrims, it is a good one to look at and to stop to consider that by the time they had their first Thanksgiving, over half the people had already died that had come. And yet they were still thankful. Thankful for what God had provided for them. Thankful that they were alive. Thankful that they were getting established in this new world. They were not where they were supposed to be. Again, if you know the story, they were supposed to be down in Jamestown, Virginia, or at least a little bit farther north than Jamestown. Well, they're a little bit farther north, all right. But they're up in what we know as Massachusetts, which is several hundred miles away from Jamestown, Virginia. But they were thankful, and they rejoiced in the God who had brought them there. And may we take time to thank our Lord. And I trust that we have over this weekend all that God has done for us. But as we look at this passage, we'll look at the first five verses of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time as we come to thy word. Truly, Father, may we with David bless you. Like he, we have so much to be thankful for. You have provided so much for us. And Father, I pray that as we take this time to reflect on those things, may it cause us to truly bless you, to lift up your name on high, not just with our heart and with our voice, but Father, truly with our life. We thank you and praise you for your goodness and blessings, for all your provision for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that, not just at this time of year. Father, though this is a special time, yet your blessings do not fall upon us just on this particular Thursday of November. But Father, they're bestowed upon us every day. Your mercies are new every day. Your compassions fail not. And as we have sung, truly great is thy faithfulness to us. And that should cause us to bless you and praise you at all times. And so, Father, truly may we rejoice evermore as we are reminded. Pray that you would help us in that regard. May we go forth truly singing thy praises and rejoicing in the love that we have in you, the grace that you have given, that, Father, we may be a light and salt to a world that's in need of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms, notes this about this passage. In referring to David, his clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years as also does the very fullness of his praiseful gratitude. As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and its golden fruit as a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benediction of his God, his song on the mount answering to the Redeemer's sermon on the mount. Nebuchadnezzar adored his idol with flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And David, in far nobler style, awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honor of the one only living and true God. Our attempt at exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition. We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid in the pleasurable task. But alas, our soul is finite, and all our mental faculty far too little for the enterprise. There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself. And it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. With that in mind, we'll scratch the surface of these five verses this morning. But with our scratching, truly may we take home with us some gold flecks of God's timeless truths from his book. May David's call to praise and cause for praise remind and resonate within us as we ponder this passage, as we reflect on our lives, and rejoice in what God has done for us. So I want us to look at this passage and see the call for praise in verses 1 and 2. As David writes, he calls us to praise God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's a call to praise our God. And I trust that we do, again, not just on Thursday, the fourth Thursday of every November, our official day of Thanksgiving. But may we praise him every day of the year. His blessings aren't reserved for that one day of the year. He gives them to us every day. Our praise to the Lord originates deep from within us, from our soul. Notice he uses that word as he notes this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The real us, the true us. We can so easily put on a facade and bless the Lord, if you will. But it's a facade, it's on the outside, it's not really coming from within. Can we manipulate ourselves that way? We sure can. We can put on a good front. We can make it seem like we're doing the right thing, the good thing, praising the Lord, when inside, the real us is saying, "No, that's not me. But I have this on so that everybody else thinks that I'm praising the Lord, that I'm living for the Lord," whatever it is. When God knows our hearts, he knows what's going on. And he wants us to be truthful to ourselves. And so he brings it to the inside of us. Notice what, I believe it's David as well, that writes Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. As he notes this, he says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." David is remembering from whence he came. And we all who know Christ as our Savior have that same testimony. We may not be able to quite picture it in such picturesque words. Again, I'm no poet. So, you know, if you were looking for some nice poetry coming from your pastor at some point, and there are some men that do, and I praise the Lord for them, but that's not how this mind works. I love poetry. I love to read it. I love to see the lines that are there, the pictures that poetry paints for us. But this mind just doesn't work with an iambic pentameter mentality of so many syllables and rhyming at these points and these points and coming back and doing that. I understand kind of the mathematics of it, but to sit down and think of words, my mind just doesn't run those lines. So that just doesn't come from me, but I praise the Lord that there are others that do, and thank the Lord for them, and again, enjoy their pen. Of what they have put down. But, you know, it's not me. But he notes this. We all were in a horrible pit. A pit of sin. Lost and undone before our God. But when Christ saved us, he took us out of that. And yes, set our feet upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a new life in him. And what a joyous life. And he's put a new song in our hearts. Even praise to our God. And what a joy to think of that. And truly, that should cause us to praise. To praise our Lord. This is what he has done for me. So it does not hurt when we take time to, you know, take praises. I don't mind hearing it over and over again. I thank the Lord he saved me. Because that should never get old for us. Whether it's been 50 years or more, or just a few years, we should always be thanking the Lord for that salvation that he brought to us. Especially when we consider he was under no obligation to even do it. And yet he did. Because he loves us. He wants us to spend an eternity with him. But our praise truly is an all-consuming praise. He notes here as we go through this, he says, praise is extended to his holy name. Have you ever looked at a study of the names of God in the scriptures? We may one day, but we'll do a quick brief through as we consider this. Our praise is to extend to his name. When we consider that the name of God reveals to us his immutable character. We have all these things to help us understand who our God is. We have the Hebrew Elohim, plural, I think to help us understand that God is three in one. As we see in our Sunday school time, let us make man in our image. He uses that plural pronoun to show forth the Trinity. The uniqueness of who our God is. But Elohim, meaning the strong one. We have the word Adonai, meaning Lord, Master, the one we answer to. We have Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning the self-existent one. God is. As he meets with Moses at the burning bush and he asks, the Israelites are going to ask me, what's the name of our God? What am I going to tell them? I am that I am hath sent you. I am the self-existent one. He is. He isn't a was. He isn't I will be. He is the self-existent one. There is El Elyon, the Most High God. There's El Olam, the everlasting God. There's El Shaddai, the Almighty God. There's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I like that. It's a fun one to look at and then try to pronounce with a T and then an S. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. God gave us all those and much more to help describe who He is to us. I mean, it's one thing to say that He's Elohim, the strong one, the mighty God, Jehovah, the self-existent one, but He helps with all these other adjectives, if you will, to add to that, to give us as full a picture as an infinite God can give to finite man to help understand who He is and what He does on behalf of us. And so we have those things, and truly when we stop to think that He is these things, He is our everlasting God, meaning He's going to be there forever for us. He's not going to die off. Have the gods of the Greeks and Romans come and gone? Yeah, they've come and gone. Others come and go, but God, again, is. He is the everlasting God. As long as He lives, we live. What a joy to know that. As we praise the Lord, we also remember what He has done on our behalf. We're called upon to praise Him in verses 1 and 2. To praise His holy name. And then He transitions us, if you will, and forget not all His benefits. Here's our cause for praise. As if God is not enough, and He truly is enough, when we stop to consider He does all these things for us, He is the God of peace. He gives us His peace. He is righteousness, and He has provided His righteousness and imputed it to our account. He's given us those things that are His. And it doesn't diminish it. That is a overwhelming and hard thing to consider. We in this finite world of finite resources, we have to go back to the grocery store, don't we? Or go out to the garden to replenish because things run out. God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace, God's righteousness, everything that He provides for us doesn't run out. We haven't diminished His supply. If the whole world were saved, all 8 billion of us, and we all 8 billion were calling on God for His mercy, for His grace, and for His provisions, they would not exhaust His inexhaustible supply. That is hard to fathom. Because we are used to supply and demands. Especially over the last few years with the breakup of things, stores got scarce. We didn't have things that we needed. They were not stocked because they weren't being made, because there weren't people working. They were home, isolating themselves. Trucks weren't moving. And we felt those issues. But when it comes to our God, we never need fear. He's not going to be able to help me today. He's out of stock. His grace ran out yesterday with the 8 billion that called on Him yesterday. And now we've got to wait for Him. No. It never runs dry because He is God and He provides as He said He would. But let's look at it from our side, if you will. Yes, we should praise God for who He is, but there are the cause for praising. And he notes that as we go from verse 3 through verse 5. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Is that not something that should cause us to praise him? We are all sinners. And we who know Christ as our Savior understand that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. We think of it in an archery term. To come short is to draw that bow. You have your target, you shoot, but your arrow always lands short. It never makes the mark. We've missed the mark of holiness, righteousness, sinlessness that God put in place. Why? Because we all have sinned. We have broken God's commands. 1 John 3, 4 notes, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." We've broken God's commands. A quick look at the Ten Commandments easily puts us as lawbreakers, does it not? I don't need to ask for a show of hands. I dare say we all have lied at some point in our lives, if not many times. Maybe we've stolen things. We've done things that we see broke God's law. We worship something else instead of God. And on the list goes, and if we could list them all, we'd have a long, dirty laundry list of how, yes, we verify to ourselves we are sinners. We've broken God's law. And as such, we stand condemned. I think most individuals understand that if I break the law, there's a punishment coming. I think I've told the story. There was a time when I was home from school, from college. I went back to visit my sister, who was at school, at college, where I was going. And I was coming home on a Sunday evening, and I was up in Raleigh, and I had missed a turn, and so I ended up going through downtown Raleigh instead of bypassing it. And downtown Raleigh has a bunch of one-way streets, and I misjudged a light, and I ran it red. I knew it. I was hoping that yellow would stay a little bit longer, and it didn't. And driving a stick shift, I had it in a gear that I could keep going, and I wasn't about to try to slam on the brakes and stay stuck. And as I went through that intersection, I looked to my right, which was a one-way street heading north. I was heading east. I saw a couple cars back, a black and white unit of Raleigh's finest. I thought, I've got a few more lights and I will be out of town. He could not take a right-hand turn at that intersection. He had to go up and loop around. I thought, either he will catch me before I leave, or I will be able to get back up on the highway and be gone. Because he has no idea where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I knew I had a few more lights until I was back out onto the highway. I go through a couple lights, and sure enough, he catches up to me. He pulls me over. He says, "You know, you ran a red light back there." I said, "Yes, I know. I mistimed my light. I know it." He gave me a ticket. I went on my merry way, went on home. I knew I broke the law. I was guilty. I knew it. I saw it turn red before I entered that intersection. I admitted it. I broke the law. I deserved that ticket. I was just keeping my fingers crossed that I could weave through and be gone before he could catch up to me, but that didn't work out. I'm 2.5 hours from home on a Sunday evening. You would not think that somebody in New Bern would know that I was there. The next morning, I come into work in downtown New Bern. I worked at an office supply store. A bank was right next door. And as I'm coming in the back, one of the tellers at the bank says, "I saw you yesterday." He said, "Was that you up in Raleigh, stopped by the police officer?" "Yeah, that was me. Yep, I ran a red light, and he caught up to me before I left town." See, we can't sin and get away with it, even though we may think so. I would not have thought that somebody from New Bern would be in Raleigh the day before. I really wouldn't. I mean, that's 2.5 hours away. Most people don't go up to Raleigh for the weekends, but this person did and saw me. But, you know, we all are sinners, and we stand condemned in our sin. John 3, as Christ speaks to Nicodemus, seeking to show him his need of coming to Christ. We see in verses 17 and 18, after he's given us verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," goes on to state, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, we stand condemned before God because of our sin. God doesn't condemn us. We have condemned ourselves because we've broken his laws. That's why God sent his Son to be our substitute. He continues in chapter 3, verse 36. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, God has provided for our forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the means of our redemption. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to pay that punishment so that we could spend eternity with God in heaven. God has provided that means. We see it in our verse, as we note, for December, as John writes several decades later after Christ's earthly ministry, and noting that he is the propitiation. He satisfies God's just demands that sin be punished. He took our punishment. And not for ours only. I'm sorry, Calvinists do not like that verse. John is writing to believers. Did Christ die for our sins as believers? Yes. And he notes that. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He doesn't say just world, he says the whole world. He lets us know Christ died for every man's sin. From Adam until the last man that is born on this earth, he died for all our sins. Does that mean that everybody will respond to that gospel message? Sadly not. But the provision for salvation has been made for all mankind. And John is clear with that. Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Again to the Ephesians in chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Christ lived the perfect, sinless life that we could not. He was our substitute completely, living the perfect human life that we could not live, suffering on the cross, paying the penalty, the punishment for the sin that we've committed, though he had no sin. He was our substitute, dying in our place, rising again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And when we trust him as our Savior, we have that new life imputed to us, given to us. And we too will live forever with him. But he's provided our salvation through paying the penalty for our sins. He's forgiven us all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. God alone brings healing. You stop to think about it, all healing is divine. But we're not divine healers. The more you study biology, the more we see things, the more it kind of scares me to death. It's a wonder, how in the world can we live as long as we do? There is so much seemingly in the world against us physically. Who but God cannot keep us going? And indeed, who but God does keep us going? He spares us. He watches over us. God alone brings healing. We see it in the earthly ministry of Christ over and over again. Christ is found healing people. We see God at work in our midst as we seek his wisdom, as we seek his understanding. We take time to pray for folks, knowing that the great physician, our God, can do that which man cannot. And sometimes he does. And we see healing, and we rejoice. And there are times when God deems not. And he takes our friend, our family member home. And we still should rejoice. Much like the Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, whether we survive or not, God takes care of us. God can bring us through this fiery furnace, or God can take us home through this fiery furnace, but either way, we're out of your hands, King, and we're in God's. And that understanding holds true down to our day. Our lives are in God's hands. And whether he brings us through the hardship, whatever it is, or not, our lives are in God's hands. And while we miss our loved ones, personally, do I like to see that my parents, three of the four of them, are home in heaven? On a human side, there's a part of me that misses them. I had the best mother-in-law a fella could have. She was on my side. She would get after her daughter and let her know, Lynn, you have it good with that man. She was a great advocate for me. I don't do jokes much at all, but I definitely would never do a mother-in-law joke because she wasn't that kind of mother-in-law. Not even the least bit. Do I miss them? Yes. But would I want to have them come back from heaven? No. I would not. They're enjoying their Savior. They're enjoying that which we look forward to one day. We have that comfort of knowing that while we're separated now, there's coming a day when we're going to be reunited with them and be with them with God. And so while, yes, I miss them, I miss being able to talk to them, get counsel, laugh, do all sorts of things that we as family members do, yet I do not begrudge that they're in God's presence. So whether he heals or not, it's in God's hands. We rejoice when he does, and may we rejoice when he doesn't. But he takes them home. The Lord redeems us from destruction. He buys us back. I think a lot of times we don't understand just how close we are to destruction at times, and yet God's there to undertake and watch over us. I'm reminded of this sometimes when you're on a trip traveling and there's a delay. And if you're like me, I like to get off on time. I like to hit my spots at times when we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be at those times. I don't get particularly upset if we're delayed, but I don't like it. And then you come across an accident, and all of a sudden it hits you. That could have been me. If we hadn't been delayed that amount of time, I could have been here at this intersection. It could have been my car that got hit. But God spared me from that. And it's usually a then, thank you, Lord. Pray for that individual that's in the accident. But thank you, Lord, that you spared me. Forgive me for the grumbling and upsetness that I had earlier because we didn't leave on time. Now I understand. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies us with good things. He renews us like eagles. There's not a clear understanding of what David is getting at with that statement. We know that an eagle, like many other birds, goes through molting, renewing their feathers a few at a time. We know that they typically don't show signs of outwardly aging. I mean, a bald eagle is a bald eagle. Once it matures and has the white and black feathers, that's what it has for the rest of its life. You can't really tell an old eagle from a young eagle. Spurgeon notes this. I like what he notes here as he comes to this passage. This renewal of strength, amounting to a grant of a new lease of life, was granted to the psalmist. He was so restored to his former self that he grew young again and looked as vigorous as an eagle, whose eye can gaze upon the sun and whose wing can mount above the storm. Our version refers to the annual molting of the eagle, after which it looks fresh and young. But the original does not appear to allude to any such fact of natural history, but simply to describe the diseased one as so healed and strengthened, as he became as full of energy as the bird which is strongest of the feathered race, most fearless, most majestic, and most soaring. He who sat moping with the owl in the last psalm here flies on high with the eagle. The Lord works marvelous changes in us, and we learn by such experiences to bless his holy name. To grow from a sparrow to an eagle and leave the wilderness of the pelican to mount among the stars is enough to make any man cry, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Indeed, how true. He has renewed us spiritually. As Paul noted to the Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have the call and the cause to praise our God this morning. Again, may it not be just this time of year, but may it be every day of our lives. God, I praise you. I rejoice in what you have done for me. I rejoice in who you are to me. You have done all these things and more. And I thank you and praise you for that. Truly, may we be a thankful people. We of all people should be ever thankful. May it be on our hearts, may it be on our lips as we live for Him in this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that you're our God, that we can cry out to you, that we can bless your holy name. Father, we thank you for the reasons, the physical reasons, the earthly reasons why we praise you. Because you have redeemed us. You have forgiven us our iniquities. You've done all this and more, and we thank you and praise you. We thank you that you're our God, the Holy One, the everlasting God, all these that we have looked at this morning. And so, Father, may we go forth with that thought, not just for today, but, Father, every day. As we sung this morning, may we come as a thankful people to lift up our hearts, not just on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night or a Wednesday, but, Father, every day. Because you are the same God tomorrow that you are today. You do for us tomorrow what you've done for us today. And we praise you for that. May we go forth with that understanding. Father, truly may we be strengthened in that understanding and truly rejoicing. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways here in a little while. Pray that thy hand of protection would be upon us. Watch over those that could not come in. Pray that you would keep them safe, and we look forward to joining once again our hearts together as you give us opportunity. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.